we look into the word today, understanding is ours. We understand as we should, because indeed eternal realities are ours to grasp, not for anyone else, but for those of us in Christ. This is our reality, and we understand and we're walking it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's come together. And coming together, I mean, don't be at the back. Just let's be together. Get your books and your Bibles and your pen and a pen. I'll see how much we can take between now and 8 o'clock so that we can go on. Are we ready? So what were we, what was our topic yesterday? What did we start discussing? I'm not talking about your bagualada, I'm talking about Kubwa here, what we discussed. So all of you have agreed on that topic, yeah? Breaking dividing walls, Judaism. Okay, all right, we are still on Judaism. I don't know when we'll end this. So from Judaism, like I said, we are going to look at Judaism and then other dividing walls that men has erected, and we'll pull them down according to knowledge. All right, so yesterday we started from the fact that we explained what Judaism is, and we said that it is a teaching founded on the premise that the Jews have a special solo relationship with who? With the true God. And that's God has a special covenant with the nation of Israel through Abraham. That's what they claim, that cannot be broken, and that they have an everlasting kingdom traced to David and Jerusalem. And of course, that anybody who wants to have a relationship with the true God will have to align himself or herself with the nation of Israel. If they are just stopped there, that would be we would not have too much problem with it. But unfortunately, that spread to the fact that even believers today attach the same importance and weight that to Israel and Jews that the scriptures did not give them. That is why it is necessary that such things are clarified. And yesterday we looked at what Jerusalem was and the physical Jerusalem and all those the significance of it spiritually. And we saw that God is not particular about land. God doesn't share land for men. Rather, everything was speaking about Christ, and we are in Christ, and we have the reality. So we talked about circumcision and rest. Today we are going to start. Which scripture did I say we are going? Is the end of our destination? Romans 11, and so all Israel shall be saved. So you see, we've not started it. So today, let's start the journey to go to that place. We start from Romans chapter 9. Are we ready? I don't know why Joshua is not here. He asked me a question from a scripture here some weeks back, and I told him that it will be explained soon. Okay, are we ready? Can do this as slow and as patiently as we can. Romans chapter 9. This chapter has a lot of verses that people have over time misinterpreted negatively. But we'll start. Okay, let's just start. Chapter 9 from verse 1. Are we there? Okay. Of course, if you have not listened to God's Word and God's Action Series 2, please do so, because the entire book of Romans from chapter 1 to 8 was explained there. It is necessary because, at least in that place, we saw that, for example, a word like law had different meanings and different, just in chapter 3 alone, you can see law meaning about 4 different things. We saw it also to mean a principle, to mean scriptures, to mean the utterance of the prophets, to mean the laws there that they have, the laws of Moses, and then we saw that the law of God, which is the 10th commandment, in different places. So that book, that series will help you understand chapter 1 to chapter 8. We are starting from chapter 9. Okay, so we have been coming a long way. I'm assuming that we all know that at this point. Okay, chapter 9 from verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Okay, now, Paul is not only saying, he's not just sharing the fact that his identification with Israel as a nation, he's also showing a deep-seated passion to make them saved. So an understanding of this will show you that when people say Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, must be explained. Because it was not as if he was preaching to the Gentiles at the detriment of the Jews. This shows when he's saying that I would that I was accursed. That means if it's possible for me to lose my own salvation so that this one can be saved, I will do it. That shows what? A passion, a desire, strong desire to get them saved. So I was talking about the Jews, which he said the kinsmen according to the flesh. So this does not show someone that is reluctant to preach. Don't forget this information. We are going to need it when we get to chapter 11, 10 and 11. This is not the attitude of a man that is reluctant to preach to his people. No. Rather, it shows a passion, a vehement desire and pursuit to ensure that these ones are saved. Okay, now in verse 3, he said according to the flesh. You see a colon there, right? So now he wants to explain who these persons he's referring to are. Of course, we know that these are Jews, but what are the characteristics of these Jews as Paul defined them? Verse 4, are we there? Verse 4, I'm trying to, okay, right, finish writing, they will open to verse 4. Paul was never a solo apostle to the Gentiles, to the exclusion of the Jews. No. He, as much as was within his power, with every opportunity he had, he put out the gospel to Jews and Gentiles alike. Because he wanted them to be saved. He had a passion for the entire nation to be saved. Okay, so verse 4. Are we there now? All right. He said, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Now, what does that adoption mean? You know Romans 8, 16 tells us that, okay, I'm not quoting for you. Romans chapter 8, just flip to the previous verse, Romans 8, 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received what? Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, even though this describes the relationship of the man in Christ, that adoption there simply talks about the fact that it's not like God, we are adopted children, that God went to pick. You know the way they do adoption? No, it's simply talking about the fact that we are in God's family through what Christ has done. Now, it is easy because you have seen these two words to want to confuse it that this is the same thing. This adoption in Romans 9 verse 4 is not talking about the adoption that Romans 8:16 is talking about. So, because if you say to them pertain this adoption, referring to salvation of what we have in Christ, it will look like salvation in Christ Jesus is for the Jews. You understand? So this is not what he was talking about. Rather, he was simply describing a relationship, the kind of relationship that Israel had as a nation, which was that they were set apart, that through them, other nations would be blessed. Israel was never chosen from the beginning for them to be a separate nation from the people. That is why you see in Exodus 19, when God was speaking and he was saying, I've chosen you to be a nation of what? Kings and what? Priests. Priests are the ones that make intercession for others. So the entire nation were supposed to be those who will teach other nations the law of God. Who will teach them, show them the relationship that God is supposed to have with man. When God was speaking to Abraham in Genesis 12, he said, through you in your seed shall what? All the nations of the earth be blessed. So Israel was never chosen to be just one special place, but no, so that through them, salvation will get to all men. So that is that relationship there that he was referring to. Do you understand? Because through them, the Messiah will come. Through them, they were occupying a distinct position, or they had a distinct relationship for that purpose alone. That through them, the seed will come that will make sure the whole world is saved. Or again, they will save the whole world. That is the adoption it was talking about. Nothing else. Is that clear? Okay. All right. So, the next thing, we have cleared adoption. Now said, and the glory. What is this glory? Of course, you know we have a glory in Christ Jesus, right? Is this referring to the same glory? Is it? It can be. So open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 5. Okay, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also had made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. So what ministration was he referring to? Law that Moses brought to them. And he said what? That ministration, the engraving in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which was to be done away. So was there glory there? So what do you mean by glory? Is that something that has value, something that has a little bit of weight attached to it? So that dispensation had its own value in its own way. It had weight attached to it in its own way. So that was the glory he was talking about. Then from verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So what is the glory that excelleth? What is the glory that excelleth? The ministration of righteousness, the dispensation of the new covenant, what we have in Christ. It is a glory that excelleth. But that did not negate the fact that the one that Moses brought had his own value to that point. And of course, if you have been following our teachings here, you understand what is the point and the value and the importance of the law. So it was, if the person uses the law properly as he should and arrives at the intention, he would arrive at God's message. So that was the value or the importance that the law had. So back to Romans 9. So have you, do you understand that glory there? To whom pertaineth the adoption, not talking about what we have in Christ, and the glory, not talking about that they talk, just simply talking about the glory that they had at the time. All right, so, and the covenant. And the covenant. To whom pertains the covenant? What covenant was it talking about? Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. Just be ready to be opening your Bibles as much as you can. This is how we do verse by verse analysis. Hebrews 8. Okay. From verse 8. Or from verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, said the Lord. Now, of course, if you have been here, you understand that verse 9 was explained. How many covenants was written there? Let's read again. Okay. For finding fault with them, from verse 8, he said, behold, the days cometh that I will make what? A new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day which I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt. So when they were going to Egypt, when they left Egypt, there was a covenant, right? But now see what he said, because they continued not in my covenant. So was there a covenant existing before this one? Do you understand? So that was the promise. So if you want to say, which one came first? So is this covenant really a new covenant? That's what it has been, what is what has been existing from the beginning. It's simply new, because this one's along the way, all they knew was this covenant of Moses. That is why in bringing them something different to disabuse their mind, he kept saying a new covenant. But the proper understanding of scripture will show us that that covenant is one, which is the promise, and that is what has been from the beginning. All right, but you see there a covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Israel, with the house of Israel. So that's what Paul meant. These ones had a covenant. What they had with Abraham was what they were calling a covenant. But of course, we realize that it's a promise. But to them pertaining the covenant, that is just what it means, nothing else. All right, so back to Romans 9. You following it? Thank you. All right, and the giving of the law. Giving of the law. Okay, let's see Acts 3 first. Acts chapter 3. Acts 3. I'm sure you write the scriptures and write the explanations beside them so that at the end of the day, Hebrews 9 is something that you can explain to anybody anywhere. Hey, Acts 3 from verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. This is Peter preaching after the resurrection, after he healed the man at the beautiful gate. All right, so verse 25. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Okay, so this was referring to the fact that the Jews were claiming this as their covenant. But a proper understanding will make us know that this covenant was not pertaining to the Jews alone. So to them, pertaining the covenant will be to them was the promise given. But scriptures clarify that it was for all men. They were only to be the carriers of that through them all nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay, so and of course they had the giving of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. Waiting for you. Writing open. Deuteronomy. Or is it the pastor? We say dethrone your enemies. Thank you. Deuteronomy 4. Verse 7. Okay, for what nation is there so great who had God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that had statutes and judgment so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? So this was Moses talking to the Israelites. Now we are explaining the giving of the law. We have explained glory. We have explained adoption. We have explained covenant. So this is the giving of the law. This is Moses telling them that which other nation on earth has laws and statutes like you? So you guys were special because you have such, and they took so much pride in that set of laws that they had, because that was one of the things that distinguished them from other nations. Let's see Psalm 147, 19 and 20. Okay. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgment, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. You see the pride and happiness that they had. That they had a special set of laws. They had the laws and no other nation had it. And they were rejoicing in that fact. That God had not dealt like this to any other nation apart from them. So praise ye the name of the Lord. And Ephesians 2 tells us that this law, this body of law, became the middle wall of partition between Jews and other nations. So Ephesians 2, let's read that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Let's be fast. We are still in verse 4 or something. Romans 9. We have 30 something chapter verses to examine. This is now Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who had made both one, and had broken down the middle of wall of partition between us. All right, so who are the both that he has made one? Jews and Gentiles, and the rest of the world, right? Did you get that? Okay, so because when you hear is our peace, it's not, this place is not talking about the fact that Jesus just gave you one rest of mind. Say, Jesus is my peace. In this place, it's simply saying that there's a reconciliation done, that the partition that existed between them has been broken. All right, let us see verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. So you see the way he made peace, that the two separate persons brought together, and what was separating them, that wall of partition contained in ordinances and statutes. So that was what he took away and then ensured that they were all one. All right, so, and he had, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So that body of law that the Jews were rejoicing over became the source of partition, in what caused a distinguishing factor between them and every other nation. And they were already, this was something they were proud about, like you see in Deuteronomy and Psalm, but Jesus took it out of the way. All right, let's go back to Romans. Let's go back to Romans 9. Who are Israelites, to whom pertained the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law. We have said that. And the service of God. Of course, you see that of God is italicized, right? And the service. So what does it mean, service? What does it mean? Hebrews 9. What was he mean when he was referring to service? Was he saying those are the ones that can serve God? Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine words, service, and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after that the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer and the ark of covenant and all these. Do you understand? So what he's describing for you was their service. Those offerings, those rituals, those ordinances, what things they were doing was what they were referring to as the service, which has been taken away. So none of this has any spiritual significance. So when Paul is describing the Jews, using this description for the Jews, it is not to give them one special, put them on a special pedestal. No, he was simply saying what they had, which is true. So they had the service, which is the rituals, the tabernacle, the things that had to go with them, the slaughtering of animals, and the plenty rituals. If you don't understand it yet, you just go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and you see all the things that the priests were having to do. They were very, very busy men. You understand what that service actually means. Okay, so those simply talks about the tabernacles and ceremonies. All right, and then the final thing there, and the promises. Promises. Of course, in our series, Can the Bible Be Wrong? Series 2, we realize that God does not, God's communication pattern to man is not what? It's not promises. Do you understand? God's communication pattern to man is not promises. How men receive and put it forth makes it look like there's a promise. But when God speaks, this is done. You get it. All right, so for more, you just get follow that series. But what does it mean by they have the promises? Acts 13. Okay, Acts 13, 31. And he was seen many days of them, which, this is Paul preaching, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he had raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So this was talking about the promise that their fathers had. Of course, why you see in Romans 3, verse 1 and 2, when Paul was saying what advantage has the Jews, and he said to them they had the oracles of God. Oracles there meant both the laws and the utterances of the prophet. They had prophets there who were saying what would happen. So all those things, as they were, the prophets were saying it in their utterances, it sounded like promise to their fathers. This is a special thing that God will do in the land of Israel. So that is what Paul meant, that they had the promises. And of course, we saw that in Hebrews 1:1 yesterday. Now that when the prophets communicate for God to men, walk, it comes out in the form of promises, but that is in God's communication pattern, one and only, which is Christ and Christ alone. All right, so Ephesians 2:11-12. I have a Bible assistant in church that will be opening your Bibles quickly for you. If they open Ephesians 2, have you reached there? I'm looking at you. Now open your Bible. Ephesians 2:11. Okay. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. All right, so of course, we see why they say the Gentiles were aliens from this covenant of promise was because when you read through the prophecies contained by the prophets, all you keep hearing is Israel, 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 right? Israel, God has chosen Israel, God has chosen Israel. So that made them feel like it is just us that the promises were made to, of course. But later on, we'll clarify that in the same Romans 9. All right, let's go back to Romans 9. We have explained the characteristics of the Jews, as Paul said it. Okay, so from verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service, and the promises. Okay, verse 5 now. Whose are the fathers? Whose are the fathers? That means he's saying that these people trace their ancestry to the fathers. What do they mean by fathers there? Remember John 8 yesterday. Our father Abraham. Father was there. You're not here. Our father Abraham. So they trace their ancestry to that Abraham, and then to all the prophets that they had, to all the distinguishing kings that distinguished themselves, including David. So those were special, prominent men in the law, in the scriptures, men that you could say walked with God, or men that were exemplary, or men that you say communicated with God. So when Paul is saying to whose are the fathers, that means these ones had the fathers. The father Abraham is not your father. Physically or whatever, no matter where you trace it to, it will not get to Abraham. Huh. All right, okay. So that's what it means. Whose are the fathers? I mean, these ones are descendants from that lineage, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. All right, so Matthew 1, of course, we were saying yesterday that God becoming a man would have to trace his ancestry to a man, because if he just comes and just appears, and then we are looking for his history, we cannot find him, we cannot trace him. That means he was never one of us. But God with us, God became a man, God among men, lived as men, and then he became as a man. All right, so Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of who? Abraham. So, tracing of Jesus' ancestry, if you read it down, but we don't have time to be reading all the plenty begat, begat, begat. But if you read the whole begat to the end, you will arrive from Abraham and land where? In Christ. So that is what it means, that through them, Jesus came according to the flesh. Nobody is disputing that. Jesus incarnated Christ was from the tribe of Israel. All right, Romans 9, go back to Romans 9. But you should just put something in that Romans 9 so that as we go, wherever we go, we just come back to the place easily. Romans 9 is where we have built the tabernacle today. Okay, verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, when he says, not as though the word of God has taken on effect, that whole word had taken on effect. It's just one word, ekpikto. In our study in the things of the spirit, that was explained very well. Feel it. But what that same word used as faileth in 1 Corinthians 13. But here he's saying are taking on effect. What does it mean? He's simply saying that it's not as if the word has totally failed. It's not as if it's powerless. It's not as if that word of promise does not have any fruit in Israel. Remember where he started from? I wish that the nation Israel be saved, right? So now he's saying that it's not, even though to them pertain the promise, it's not as if the promise to them has totally failed. Because if it has totally failed, it would mean that there is no one in the entire nation of Israel that is saved, according to Christ. So when he's saying it's not as if it is totally failed, it means that there are some of them that have received the gospel, of whom Paul himself is one of such. Okay? So we see it in Acts 2. The persons that got saved in Acts 2 when Peter preached, who were those ones? Jews. People that got saved in Acts 4, who were them? Jews. Acts 5, Jews. Even up to Acts 10 before they went to preach to Cornelius, every other person they were preaching to were Jews and they were saved. So it's not as if the word to them is fully of no effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So what does that mean? This is where we'll enter. We'll come down later. Okay, I think we'll explain that later in other places. But what is he saying? That means the true Israel. Now he's putting a distinction. They are not all Israel which are Israel. He's now putting a distinction between the spiritual significance and then the physical nation of Israel. You understand? So that means all the persons that are physical descendants of Israel are not all of them in the true representation of scriptures of who Israel should be. Is that clear enough? Huh? I should say it again. Okay, not all Israel are of Israel. That means this is two separate things now, the physical entity and then the spiritual significance. So he's saying that not everyone who are of the physical entity are of the spiritual relevance. So who are the spiritual relevance now? We'll see it here, Galatians 3. Just read the other scriptures and then you'll be able to get it clearly. Galatians chapter 3. Thank God. I hope we finish Romans 9 today. Galatians 3. From verse 7. Okay. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are who? The children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with who? With faithful Abraham. So normally, who should be Israelites? Children of Abraham, right? But now you see a distinction saying that the ones that are the true children are the ones of faith. So meaning that not all the physical children are of faith. Whereas the true children are the ones that are of faith. So I think that's clear. The same Galatians, the same chapter 3. Let's just read from verse 26. We should just clear it up so we can go to verse 9. Galatians 3, 26. Verse 26. I'm waiting for Kyode. Finish writing. Let's hope. We're as slow as we can. Okay, 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, is it clear now? Yeah. So those of us that are in Christ, the ones in Christ are the true seed of Abraham, nothing else. So not all Israel are Israel, not all physical descendants are actually the seed of Abraham. All of them are really Israel. Okay. Let's continue. Verse 7. So the first Israel will be the spiritual significance. That's in verse 6. Then the second one will be the second one. It will be the physical descendant. Is it clear? All right. So you can asterisk it like that in your Bible. Verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So does that explain it now? The same thing we read now in Galatians 3, 26 to 30 to 29. Okay, all right, so let's continue. We are now in verse 9. For this is the word of promise. Now, this is a quotation. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this. Okay, do you remember this? This is a reference quoting exactly what the word that Sarah received, right? Then again, verse 10. This is now to take another word. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, see it in brackets. This is not part of the quotation now. This is an explanation. For the children be not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So verse 12 and 13 is a what? 12 and 13 is what? Is a quotation. Is simply lifting it as it was. So 12, 9, 10, 12, and 13 is the quotation. The explanation of all those things was found in verse 11. Because people will say, Jacob have I loved, Israel have I, Esau have I hated. That was not talking about a physical hatred or emotional hatred as we see. But verse 11 clarified it for us. So this is saying that, okay, what is the purpose of God according to election? What is the purpose of God according to election? Mm-hmm. So what is the general thing? What is that purpose? What's God's purpose? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So that this purpose we stand. And of course, in this salvation, we have seen that it is not a function of works, right? It is a function of grace. Now, he now said that while the children were in the womb, the word was already said. Right? Before the children came out, have they done anything to merit favor? So, because if they had come out already, and when they came out, Jacob was now the nice guy that was very good to his parents, was always fetching, whatever, just very good, just very calm character and the rest. Then Esau was just a jaguda person, just blah, blah, blah. People cannot say, well, if an utterance comes at that time, they will say, okay, it's because this guy has shown himself faith. But if you even see their character, who was worse? Who was worse? How can your brother be hungry? Somebody is hungry. I just came back from days inside hunting, and you say, I won't give you food, or let you say, what is that? Why was he called a supplanter? You understand? So if it is by physical actions or attitude, Esau will not merit it. Jacob will not merit it. Because the person who actually even did a lot to please his parents was Esau. Esau did a lot. His father just wants to bless him. He did not want to do small food. He wants to give him the best. That is a good man. He went to the best, brought food, cooked it. In fact, he overheard his parents telling Jacob that I don't want you to marry here because the children of Canaan, the daughters here will grieve me and give, that's Rebecca talking, and could send me to an untimely death. What did Esau do? He refused to marry a wife of Canaan. He went to marry his brother's daughter, that's Ishmael's daughter. Do you understand? So in terms of action, if it was physical action, Esau was not bad. But while they were in the womb, the utterance was given that this is the person that the lineage will come. Not because Esau was bad, but because the seed can only come from one line. Jacob himself had 12 sons. Only one. Do you understand? So it's not a function of if God wanted to like everybody, then two of them. How that won't work. The Savior is one man, and he can only come from one lineage. So through all the ages, everyone that had that ancestry found themselves, in quotes, favored. But it was not like God hated the others. But the plan is that through these same pair people, salvation will also be for all. You get it? So when you say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, it was simply talking about the fact that the design of salvation, it is not going to be by works. It is salvation is going to be by grace alone. And these ones were chosen even before any action was done. Okay, so I think we have clarified that. Romans 9 to 11 will give you time to write all you can in that place. Okay, so salvation has to come through Christ, and Christ has to be incarnated. And that physical lineage will come through just one man. So the lives of Esau and Jacob simply foreshadowed the fact that salvation will come through grace and not works alone. That is simple. Okay. Are we done with that? Give you time. Don't forget, this is also foreknowledge at work. Foreknowledge is what I know will happen. Predestination is what I did because of what. So there was no active listening of God here. His foreknowledge, his seed will come through this one. One person, this is who it will be. Simple. That's just foreknowledge at work through a prophet. So you can use that to explain God's character. That God don't is just, I love some people and I hate some people. Mm-mm. This is simply talking about salvation. All right, so if you're done, let's go to verse 14 now. Verse 14. Now, Paul wants to start explaining the significance of these events. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not, God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, what is verse 15? What is verse 15? A quotation. All right. Now, okay, let's see something. Imagine somebody running all around to do something, expending all his energy to get something done, to be accepted. And another one doesn't do even up to a fraction of what this person is doing, yet this one gets what this other one does not has been fighting for. Who would you like as a physical man? The one who is the normal man likes the one that is a hard worker. Why do people hate people that had wealth by inheritance? They'll just be beefing them unnecessarily. Like this one, when we were in school there, you just see some people driving car to school. Clean jeeps. They didn't buy it. Their fathers probably had four cars at home. So they are coming to school and they just drive home. You are trekking on that sun, and you'll be looking like this one. Do you understand? So the normal man always does not see it fair when somebody gets a lot that he did not work for. He attributes value to hard work. That is the normal man. All right, so let's continue. Now, this situation that Paul has already highlighted in verse 12-13 looks like an unfair situation, right? Because a man is doing something hard and is not getting it, whereas another person is getting it. Now, this is a quotation now from verse 15 is a quotation saying, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But what does this mean? He's simply saying that, okay, 15 is a quotation, 16 is not the explanation. So then, it is not of him that wills, neither of him that runneth, but of God that what? Showeth mercy. So what is this saying? It is not a function of the person that is doing all he can to get it, or a person who is trying to achieve this salvation, this purpose by his works. No, it is of God that shows mercy. And we know that the mercy of God is not abstract. God's mercy is found where? God's mercy is found where? So if you want to rephrase this, how will you say it? So there is none of him that wills, that is the person that just wishes and wants to, or the person that is doing all he can, that's the runner there, but of God that what? But of what? If you want to rephrase God has showed mercy, what would you say? But of what? But of God's grace, faith, everything. But of Christ. Because God's mercy is not abstract. God's mercy is found in Christ. So it is not a function of what individuals are doing, but it's a function of Christ. Any man who is in Christ is a recipient of God's mercy, irrespective of what the person is doing. And for that, God is not unrighteous. It is his will that salvation will be by God's merit alone. It will be on God's terms alone. And that term is Christ. That condition is Christ. So that is what Paul is saying here. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Is the explanation is that it is of God that shows mercy. It is of God that shows that it is of God in Christ. It is just of Christ. Not a special treatment to men, no. But that this is God's will. I will have compassion. I will decide it. And my decision is that mercy is found alone in Christ. So when somebody else is doing a lot and whipping themselves, you know, people that do a lot of things to for forgiveness of sins. You see someone, you say, okay, because you had so, because you did this, the penalty for that is that you are going to give yourself 60 strokes. Have you seen that was what people were doing before? Now, if a person just keeps doing that and not acknowledging the sacrifice of God in Christ to save, will he be saved? Even if he whips himself every day for 20 years and then died. But why will you look at it? Is that fair? It's not fair. So for you now, you will be like, at least the guy has tried now. How can somebody whip himself every day for 20 years, 60 strokes, and died whipping himself? He should have salvation. Because there are sometimes you just, our sympathy wants to override and we're just like, okay, because you have overdone, you just take. But unfortunately, that's not God. He will not go outside his terms. So because of that, men want to attribute unrighteousness or favoritism to God, but it is not. You simply understand what he has said on consigning salvation, which is in Christ alone. All right, so do we understand 14 and 15 and 16 now? Joshua, is that clear? All right, so let's continue now. 17. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, don't forget, scripture recounting, not God. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. This is a scripture that people have used to say that some certain persons, God just the purpose, their own purpose for creation, or the reason why God created them was so that they can be wicked and then do not destroy them. That is one fundamental problem some atheists have. That why would God make a man and then, because God already decides how every man should do, like all every man's conduct, then God makes a man, makes him wicked, then punishes him for being wicked. What is that? And send him to hell. So what does this mean? Of course, if you have followed our story with our Jesus, series one, this was fully explained. Remember that in the scriptures, the Old Testament prophets or actions, the prophets or utterances of old, okay, the prophets were to show God's intention through words. Through their utterances and words, actions. Sometimes that's what we're calling the drama. Sometimes their actions and utterances show the intention of God. And also, when we look at scriptures, we see some persons whose life mirrored, like, for example, Melchizedek. Hope that has been clarified there. It's not as if he was not, he didn't have, when the Bible says that without father, without mother, without what they call that thing, he was not saying that Melchizedek fell from the sky. But when you look at Melchizedek's story in the Bible, you will not see who gave birth to him. A man just appeared on the scene and they called him the priest of the Most High God and blessed Abraham. So this one, first of all, is not from Abraham's lineage. Is not, we don't know, gave birth to him. We don't know how he died. We don't know anything about him. We just that man's action of blessing Abraham, showing that the greater is blessed of the lesser is blessed of the greater, was used to foreshadow Christ. So when the writer of Hebrews wants to explain, he say Melchizedek, he does not have father or mother, and we cannot trace his lineage to the Jews or to Levi, who were supposed to be the priest. So also this Christ. You understand? Some foreshadowing. The same way Melchizedek foreshadowed Christ, same way some people's lives in the Bible also foreshadowed the judgment that will come upon man. Some people foreshadowed the judgment that will come upon the devil through their lives. get this more in our Jesus series 1. So if you see this, when you keep reading, if you follow God's Word and God's Action series 1, you'll see that the message was presented to Pharaoh like any other man. Pharaoh had the message presented to him over and over again. If Pharaoh had accepted it, that would have been justification for him. But his rejection put him in the category of others who were judged for rejecting it. For example, Noah got a divine warning or a divine information to show that, hey, judgment will come upon men that reject a particular safety, and that safety is only found in Christ. How did he picture it? He made an ark. Okay, if you are in this ark, you are saved. If you are not, you will be judged. At the end of the day, Noah's life signified what? Men that will escape judgment because they believed in Christ, right? Then the ones outside, their lives foreshadowed who? People that will be judged for rejecting it. Who made the choice? Was it God? Was it God that said, I will use your life as experiment? No. Message, the same message presented to all men, their actions, their individual response to that message determined what they will foreshadow. So that was Pharaoh. So this verse saying that I have raised you, he's simply saying Pharaoh put himself in this category by his response to the message. His response to the message, the same way Cyrus, you see that Cyrus is my battle actor that I have raised to. What was simply, Cyrus simply understood that, okay, these people should be freed, and then he freed them. And he became in quotes, a man of God. Nothing else. Individuals' response to the message determines their relevance in history. Though it can either be negative or positive, but it is their choice. It has nothing to do with God. Have nothing at all to do with God. So it will not be about the man that is working and doing his best, but rather it will be by God's term, which is Christ. Then we see, of course, we've seen that forgiveness of sins or mercy does not happen in a vacuum. Okay. Alright, so this is where some person missed it. You don't follow God and be saying that, let's just be following in case he shows us mercy or in case he does not show us mercy. No, nobody can know how God will decide, though. Let's just be doing our best to please him. That is not what the scripture says. So if any man on earth falls into that category, his own where we end up will be where he wants to end up. It's not a function of, maybe God will have mercy. It's not a function of God. He has said it already. Mercy is found here. Find yourself here. Find yourself in mercy. So, of course, 17, we have explained that. Pharaoh, by his action, by his response to the message, put himself in that category of a person who foreshadowed and mirrored judgment that will come upon those who reject the message. Okay. That is clear. Now, verse 18. If you are with your Esau Bible, this will just help you clearly. You'll be able to see something clearly. So just open it if you can. Look at something together in verse 18. You there? Pick up your soft copy Bibles. Don't have, you can share. Someone else. Are you ready? Verse 18. You know, we've just explained 17 now, Abby, that Pharaoh, by his action and his response to the message, was the one that made himself to foreshadow judgment. Now, 18, this is now an explanation. Therefore, as what is written here, therefore, had he mercy on whom he will, have mercy, and whom he will, harden it. Now, if you have my sword, just pick it up. Therefore, because of this, alright, had he mercy, how many words? One word, you can check it. What does it mean? Is there any he there? Is there an active he? Okay. Therefore, mercy. Do you understand? Okay. On whom? Now, the second one, he will. What's that? Is there an active he there? Okay. And whom he will, he hardeneth. The he, is there anything there? Is there anything there? So there was, it's not saying that who God wants to have mercy, then God will not harden some persons. No. Mercy to those who will, then those who reject judgment, that is the hardiness. Do you understand? So it's not an active disposition of God. This is an explanation of what happened in 17. He's telling you that Pharaoh, by his action, rejected mercy. Are you understanding it? You don't understand that, we'll go over it again. 18 is telling you that, therefore, the conclusion is that the person who seeks mercy in Christ will find it. Those who reject it will face the same judgment that this guy had. Is that simple enough? Okay. Right, when you're done writing, continue. So this is not an active disposition of God, but rather a function, a direct action of man's choice, not of God. Hallelujah. Okay, we are halfway there. Let's see how much we can do. 19. Now, this is now two questions that come out from all. Don't forget the line of conversation from verse 1. Oh, they're going somewhere to happen. Good. All right, verse 19 now. Thou will say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who had resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou formed me thus? Had not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? This is another scripture that people are using to show that God has one special sovereignty that only him has power to decide everybody's lives. And then, okay, but let's see verse 19. So this was a question. Because of all this that is happening, why are that word find fault there? I was used three times. Okay, let's take it as calmly as we can. Just write it mephomia, mephomia. You get it? M-E-M. Find fault. Yes, find fault. Just one word. Fault. Mephomai. Let's see, it was used three times, or two other times apart from this. So let's just see how it was used so you understand the context. Mark 7:2. Mark chapter 7, verse 2. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they what? They found fault. So that's what that whole word, they found fault, was that same word. What does it mean? They were blaming them, or they found the disciples unworthy, or on their actions to be unsatisfactory, or not to be at par, or to be below a particular standard, right? Okay, so we see the same word again used in Hebrews 8:8, for finding fault with them. And of course, when we explained that scripture, we saw that what was finding fault in Hebrews 8:8? What was finding fault? So what does it mean by finding fault there? It deemed men inadequate. Do you understand? So what will make a person to be inadequate? Why are we inadequate? Do you understand? That is the question in verse 19 that it wants to answer. Verse 19, right? What was the question? Yes. So why are men still deemed inadequate? Who is opposing his will? Now, see verse 20 and 21. Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Verse 20 and 21 is a what? 20 and 21 is a what? Or you are not sure of where? It's a quotation. You see it in Isaiah, you see it in Jeremiah. You understand? So he was quoting things from the Old Testament. Then he went there to now explain. Ah, okay. First of all, what is this? We have to interpret it. what is a potter? Someone that makes clay, right? So at that point in time, who is in charge? All right, so that means he's saying that someone that is designing someone that makes something has the power on how it should be formed. So if I am the one that I am maybe a carpenter or whatever you can use to relate, if I want to make something, I already have a picture in mind, right? So I have a design and I'm making that thing according to how I want it to be. If I want it to have three legs, this is the design I have and I make it such. So in the process of making it, who has the power to decide how it should be or why it should run? The person that the designer, the person making it. So the person that the makee, the product, the thing that is being made, does it have a choice in the matter? You know, so that's just what he's trying to picture. But what is he now saying? Where does God's sovereignty lie? Where does God's sovereignty lie? What is it about? Where is the only action that God can neither be questioned nor that he has full final say? Sovereignty is that you are above all, you have the full final say over something. Nothing, nobody questions you. That's caveat, right? Uh-huh. So what have the scriptures showed us that God has sovereignty over? Does he have sovereignty over men's life, physical life, when they will die or when they will be born? Does he have sovereignty over whether you'll be a carpenter today or you'll be a plumber? Do you understand? So God's sovereignty, scripture shows us, exists only in one thing, salvation. All right, so let's continue. This is 20, we stopped at 22 now. Okay, we have looked at 21. Now, 22 is now the explanation. What there is inside. So, moreover, that if means moreover, what he's trying to say, God willing to show wrath, that he is italicized, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now, this is now talking about two categories of people. Remember where we started from, it's not of him that runneth, none of him that willeth, but of Christ, right? Of mercy. So it's not a function of a man's choice or his disposition or how he wants to receive this, but what God has said. Now, these same two category of people, the ones that are fitted for destruction, who are the vessels fitted for destruction? These are men that by their actions have rejected the gospel. So those ones, what is automatically on their head? Judgment. He that believeth not is damned when already. He's already in a state of damnation. But what is God's response to those ones in verse 22? What do you see there? Long suffering. Is that clear? All right, let's see the scriptures together. Let's see Peter, 2 Peter. This just shows God's disposition towards men. The ones that reject are the ones that accept. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We see the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 and 3, that this is the will of God. That all for, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all good godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God's intention for man is salvation. Because of that, his attitude to those who reject it is long-suffering. Peradventure they repent. But what is his disposition to those who accept? Verse 23. He might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, that word even there is Kai, explaining it, that who are those vessels that he has been prepared for glory? Us, whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of who? The Gentiles. Now, is this a special predestination? No. In Christ, that we are really talking about, that is God that shows mercy. In that mercy, saying that glory is available there. So, the men there, whether Jews, Gentiles, no distinction, are partakers of this glory and not judgment. But those who are still rejecting, God, we see God's action in long suffering. You see it in the days of Noah. When, how many years was Noah preaching and expected them to enter? How many years was Lot preaching before judgment came? We see it in Nineveh. Long suffering. That is just when you see God, his attitude and disposition towards the unsaved man is one thing. Long suffering. Because he wants him to come into this reality. Then for those that are saved, for those that are in Christ, we are what the Bible says, the riches of the glory of inheritance in where? In the saints. So what does he mean from this verse 9 about the potter? He's saying that the person who designs something knows how it works. You cannot question it. So God that has designed salvation in Christ Jesus to be the solution for all men, nobody has the power to overrule that. The Jews that are fighting to get it or struggling to get it by their actions cannot say that, hey, because we have been doing tabernacle and doing offering for years, salvation, this must be the way salvation must come about. Because it's not in their power. It is the person designing something that has the final say on how it, on the modus operandi, how it operates. And God's design of salvation is that it's available only in Christ Jesus, is eternal, and it will be forever. There's a different word for eternal forever. Is that clear? All right, so have we gotten it up to verse 24? If we go to verse, no, we have 10 and 11, but we'll just let me see how we can end in 9 today. And I've done my part. Okay, now, he has said already that the person designing salvation, God designing salvation, his attitude towards those that are not saved is long-suffering. Then those that are saved, they are already in glory, and it is for both Jews and Gentiles. Then he referred them to prophecies. So you see from 25 and to 29, what we are going to be seeing is quotation. Let's start. As he said also in Hosea, that's Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her my beloved, which was not beloved. What does this prophecy signify? What does this prophecy signify? That Gentiles will also receive salvation. They will also be his people. All right, 26. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. What does it signify? Gentiles also shall receive salvation. You shall be called the son of God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel. Though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. What does this show? Yeah, you're all correct. You're all correct. You're all correct. So this is showing the disposition even towards the Israelites, that the ones, not all of them will be damned. The people will still be saved there, but they will still be patient. So this is communicating God's long suffering even to those that will reject it. You understand? Okay. Verse 27, 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because it's a quick work, that's a short work there, not soft work, like some people say here. But a quick work will the Lord make upon the earth. Now, what is this saying? This will be for he will. Salvation will be God's action alone. Work of salvation will be God's work. He will finish the work. He will cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Salvation is going to be God's work, what God will do by himself. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth as the Lord of the seed, we had been as Sodoma and been like unto Gomorrah. So we would have been destroyed if God would not show salvation, show us long suffering. Do you understand? Is that clear? These are all quotations saying, showing different, that the Gentiles will be partakers of this grace, that salvation will be what God will do alone, and that God's long suffering will be extended to men. Okay, then verse 30. We have finished the quotation. We hope you are following me. I'm going as slow as I can. If you are you following me? Okay, 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of the faith. We said this yesterday. So, the Gentiles that followed not, that what followed them is pursue. As if they were not actively pursuing righteousness. What does that mean? When the Jews are doing all their rituals, what are they going after? What are they seeking? Righteousness, so justification. And imagine what they have to do. Imagine the laws that they had to keep. Imagine all the rituals that they had to do, all the baiting how many times, and all the different things they had to do. That's verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. So Israel, they are pursuing it. You know, we already seen that it's not of him that will run it, not of him that will it, but of mercy. So the Gentiles that were not actively doing as much as what the Jews were doing, they also found salvation because it is by faith. That is how God designed it. But the Jews who were seeking for it by their actions did not find it because that law, the principle, the intention of righteousness, they could not get it. Simple. Why? Why did this happen? That's verse 32. Why did the Gentiles find it and the Jews did not? So 32 explains it. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of what? The law. Now, is it fair? Is it fair that the Jews have been doing this for generations and yet it's not giving them salvation? Is it fair? If you want to look at it from a natural point of view, is it fair? It's not. Is it fair that outsiders that were aliens from this covenant that did not even understand all the special, imagine the thoughts that goes through their preparing of robe and everything that they have to do. Now, Gentiles are not even near it, now have righteousness. Is it fair? But who is the one that will not say to the maker, why are you doing it like this? It is not you that is a recipient of salvation that can question the process. No, your own is to accept it. That is what Paul has been discussing. Okay, verse 4, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Who does that refer to? Who does that refer to? This is verse 32, 33. Who does it refer to? I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense. Who does it refer to? So this is not saying that Jesus was a cause of their sin. Stumbling block there is figurative to show that the person and actions of Jesus will be contrary to their expectation. So because of that contrary ways of Christ, it will make the people to find offense in him, and their offense will make them reject it. You understand? Is that too fast? There are many versions that are fast. Okay, let me say it again. The stumbling block there is saying that the person, the actions, the character of Jesus, person, that is his physical representation and what he was doing, will not be satisfactory to the Jews, will not be according to their expectation, will not be what they had in mind. That will cause them to have offense in him. And that offense that they have in him will make them reject the salvation that he's bringing. They won't accept what he's bringing to them because of offense. So you see it all over. Some of them found offense with his message, what he was saying. Some of them found offense with his lifestyle, that he was not honoring Sabbath. Some of them found offense with his where he came from, that this is not the carpenter's son. Because you know that they recognized him as Joseph's child, right? So they're not saying that fornication, that pastor, that's what I was saying. But they understood. So this is not the carpenter, so his children, his brothers and sisters are not here. Why should we be telling us this kind of thing? So different, they found fault in different things. All some that were expecting that he was going to be a physical king. And then when they want to bring it to him, when they sought him to make him king, he ran away and hid. And he was saying that my kingdom is not of here. This is not who we are expecting. So many of them had offense because of all those, how Jesus was and what his representation was. Because of that, the same person said, crucify him. We don't know him. And it will take them teachers again to start explaining, this is the Christ, oh, this is the Christ, this is the Christ. And yet many of them will still refuse. That's what it means by a stumbling block and a rock of offense. It's not like Jesus causes men to sin, but no. How he will be presented will be contrary to the expectations. and it will make them want to reject him. But whosoever believeth on him shall not what? Be ashamed. So whosoever, Paul still bringing their attention to the fact that Jews, Gentiles, whosoever receive salvation. Hallelujah. So this chapter is simply showing us that salvation is God's design. He's the one who determines how it will operate, how it will run. It is not within the jurisdiction of man to decide how God should give salvation or who he should give it to. Because the Jews had a proprietary feeling, all right, entitlement to salvation, that it should be for them. Because the prophecies will be hearing Israel, Israel, Israel. But they don't have that right to question God and say salvation should not be for the Jews. No, they don't. Salvation is for God, is God's design and God's reason alone. No Jew today has a right to say how people should make heaven. Because the way some people talk is like Pastor would say that them and God made heaven themselves. Like they are co-laborers. They carry cements and they are making mansions. Like, this heaven, we know how to get there. No Jew has the right. Nobody has the right to tell somebody that this and this is what will take you there if it's not salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That is why it is funny when the same people come out for altar call and after they say, believe, have you believed? All right, you have said, you have to say, Father, behold your children as they have come to you today. Father, I pray, please accept these ones, Lord. Do not cast them away. What are you feeling like? So it is you are the assistant savior or what? It's until you pray that prayer, God will not accept them. So all you are doing is until I pray the prayer. And that's why some people today, if they come out for altar call, they will, if the pastor does not pray that, the pastor just say rejoice, they will feel like they are not saved. There's something they have not, is not complete yet. This one, what they will say, this one does not know how it is done. Or the woman that says, write your sin and I will take it to God on your behalf. Those are persons that have decided to think that they know more than God. This is all this scripture is trying to tell them. That, see, you are the one made. Show that you are a clay. That's clay there, of course, was referring to salvation. But you cannot, your own job is to accept or reject. You don't have any other sin. That's why it is funny that people will say, okay, because I have accepted salvation, after all, it was my choice to accept salvation. So also, it can be my choice to reject it as almost a gay. Carry your salvation and be going. We have parted ways. Such pride. Such pride. Now, if you listen to apostasy, you will get that people place too much emphasis on believing. Believing is not salvation. Believing opens the door to a willing God. That upon salvation, something happens. You accept God, and the life of God, what? Accepts you. So it's not just that you accepted God. No. Like, salvation opens your mind for the Spirit of God, for God to go to your spirit and lay hold on that spirit like this. Like this. One. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Like this. So, let me see how you're saying, I don't want again. We're not going to tell God to vacate now. Then I said, what they do again? Pack your load and go. You will understand the meaning of our shillet here. You don't know yet. So, when Jesus said, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, you inclusive, you that accepted the salvation. Greater than all. So, this is God's design, it's in God's hands. Salvation is God's hands. You can either reject it, you can either not like it. It's your choice. You can be like Pharaoh and say, I don't want. Well, no problem. That's you. At the end of the day, you get what you ask for. That is the justice of God. You get just what you are asking for. Of course, those are series will clarify all that. But that's why we are grateful, men. We are grateful. We are not proud. We are not trying to draw up a pattern of salvation. It's okay. What we have is enough. Is this the way it is? We agree. So it is the Bible says that the person that is dotting about that does not want to conform to wholesome doctrine, such a one is proud, knowing nothing. So when you see it, that is not be that. Why is the person shaking my head? I can be somebody. Bible that, or should I show you? Is there? Whoever conforms not to wholesome, or even the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, is proud, knowing nothing, and dotting about with strife and foolish questions. So it is not for you to now be saying, eh, are you now saying, ah, all of you are, shut up. Who are you? How can you be saying that? So you mean if somebody is caught in the very act, in the very act, is it your salvation? Are you now saying that you are giving people license to sin? So I did an exam yesterday. What is the real license to sin? You don't know. Ah, hallelujah. So are you grateful for what you have received? Are you grateful? All right. So that is all you are supposed to do. Accept, be grateful in this path, and not question it. That is just your whole duty. All right, let's just be on our feet as we sing what we sang yesterday. Let's sing our yesterday song.